할렐루야 할렐루야
She had died the week before, in another man's bed, a man who wasn't her husband, and who lost control and killed her. But because she died in the act of fornication, as it were, she was buried outside the church, outside the Christian church in the grave. So she's appearing out at the back of the church, and what she says to her brother is, "I lived a terrible life." And she was. She was drunk and obviously had some relationship issues. She said, "You had every opportunity to correct me in life, but you didn't, because you were afraid of hurting my feelings or offending me, causing me to run away. And because of that, I am now suffering in purgatory. And the only one who can help me out now is you. You're the one who helped get me here, and you have to help get me out." And she disappears. So poor Father Malachi, he walks back up the aisle of the church, and he continues saying Mass, and he gets to the memento of the dead, that part of the Eucharistic prayer where we remember the dead. And he realizes this is the moment, this moment where he's closest to the Lord Jesus, this is the moment where he can do the best good for his sister. So he whispers her name. The next day, there's a bang in the back of the church, except when she appears, she's one step inside the door. So he tries it the next day, and she's a step closer, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and that's how finally, on the 30th day, she's right up at the front, kneeling at the altar rail. And when you read the account, which St. Malachi gave himself to St. Bernard of Clairvaux on his deathbed, he says, "I did not know whether I could give Holy Communion to a ghost. But given the circumstances, he thought it was better to err on the side of generosity. So he got down, and he held the Blessed Sacrament up over her. And the old prayer for Holy Communion, the minister didn't just say the body of Christ. What they said was, "May the body of Christ keep you unto everlasting life, keep your body and soul to everlasting life." So he raises the host and says, "May the body of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you unto everlasting life." And when he says it, it doesn't have to be close to her mouth. She changes, and the gray robe she's wearing becomes dazzling light, like our Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration. And she begins to ascend in the sight of a whole monastery of monks and the whole parish of parishioners, just like you. And then she disappears. Now, you might say to yourself, that is a terrific ghost story. And you actually managed to find one that's appropriate for church. Good for you, Father. It is, I'll admit, one of my favorite stories. So there are two reasons. The first one is, I think the story itself helpfully articulates this teaching on the communion of saints. And it is a communion, or maybe today we could say a continuum of saints, a continuum of grace. Because even though she's dead, and even though she's in purgatory, she actually does something for her brother. It's not only the story of how her brother saves her, it's the story of how, even dead, she's still saving her brother. "You got me here, now you're the only one who can help get me out." Her appearance moves him to better behavior and to good action. And if he had failed in the kind of correction he needed to offer his sister in life, only to be corrected by her in death, you better believe that for the rest of his life, he was a lot more careful in making sure that he offered the correction he needed to when his parishioners and family members and friends needed it. No, she winds up, even in her suffering, affecting him. He, for his part, of course, in his own particular vocation as a priest, but by extension, the whole community gathered there, the monks that lived in the monastery with him and the faithful that were there in Northern Ireland, they helped save her. And that, ultimately, is the image that's given us in that first reading. It is that white-robed army singing the praises of the one who is seated on the throne and the Lamb, whose supper we here celebrate. In honor of all the saints, St. Malachy and his nameless sister, and all the others. It's also an opportunity and the call for each one of us not to have to wait till we're dead and in a bad spot, to help one another grow into the saints that we're meant to be. That we're meant to be. You know, there's kind of a genius behind stained glass windows that often gets forgotten. Of course, the more realistic ones, the ones with actual images of people and stuff, the early marketing of the church, huh? They were a catechetical tool. They helped teach the people the faith. But it's no accident that the light shines outward from the outside into the church and scatters the light on all the faithful. Because touched by that light, we're all meant to be like a stained glass window in the world, except that the light shining out from us isn't the light of the sun, which goes dark every night, and which one day burns out. It's that light that lasts forever. It's the burning light of the oil lamps, which we faithful virgins commanded to keep burning. It's the light that was given you, your parents, your godparents, at your baptism, when you too were clothed in light and made to sing, "Salvation, glory, and honor belong to our God, who is on the throne and to the Lamb, whose supper we here celebrate on the feast."